It's beautiful what the Lord did this morning. What we felt in our hearts and what the Lord laid on my heart to share today, actually a lot of it already happened in the meeting, and now there is actually a temptation to say, I can't say it better than God does, so let's just leave it there. But I think it's important that we have a biblical foundation for what did God do here today. Because it actually lines up very well this morning. And so, is it normal that we start a service with someone drumming tribal beats and we're all dancing and not that normal? It's not a bad thing, but it's definitely not the usual meeting. Is it normal for us to stay silent for so long? It's not something we do. We don't do it enough. But everything actually points towards what I feel the Lord wants to say this morning. And in the absence of Roland and Patty, who is now was with us for 6 weeks, I won't start my preach with a prophetic word for any of you. But what I will say is that what I am preaching is prophetic. I believe that the Lord spoke very clearly about his next move for us as a congregation. And I think we can't miss this step. We can't miss it. There's been so much imparted into us over the past few weeks, and even with Chad returning next week, we're moving together as a congregation. It is into a new season, and not because Chad's coming back, but actually because it actually has nothing to do with him. It's because there was a gift. The Lord gave gifts in human beings, and he sent a gift to us, and they were with us for a month and a half, and they truly built into us. And so because of the deposit that they have left with us, that's why we are going into a new season. Not because Chad's coming back, but I praise Jesus that he is. So I hope that sits well with everyone, because it's the truth. As I was trusting the Lord for this word, and just I really saw a lot of your faces in front of me, and Alicia and I, it feels a lot longer, but I realized we've only been with you now for 4 months since we moved from the evening congregation, and it feels like longer. I don't know if that's a good or a bad thing. I'm sure it's a good thing. But I do want to thank you for opening your hearts to us. We really have felt very loved and received. It's very difficult to pour yourself into, well, I could do an illustration with a bottle, try to pour into it with the caps closed. We all know how that would go. So we want to thank you for that. And the reason why we found it such a joy is because this really is a very vibrant community. You guys are very different people. Like looking around here, very, very different people. And when the Lord started speaking to me about what he wants to do, I was just so aware of if every single person that's seated here today walks in the fullness of what God has for them, it's not a city, it's not a province, it's not a country. We, these 130 or whatever people, can turn planet Earth upside down. Do you know that? It took 12 to turn a massive portion of the world upside down. What could 130 activated people do that's walking in the fullness of God's calling? And we often steer very clear of the language of calling and purpose, because kind of we feel like the Great Commission was it, but God has a very particular calling for each one of us. And I'm not here to give you, a motivational talk. I'm here to share with you the truth that Scripture says about our calling, because we have a calling. And we have a responsibility to respond to that calling. I want to start with a video, if you'll be gracious enough, and then we'll take it from there.
If I'm honest, I never really liked the church. I didn't even really like Christians that much. I used to think of it like a package deal. Like, you get Jesus, and so you get the church and Christians thrown. It's just part of the package. And there are some bits you like Jesus, some bits you don't like so much, just like the church and Christians. Used to find that a bit annoying. But I'd turn up the church and go through it, but I didn't really enjoy going to church. And then one day, I was at the back of our church in East London, and someone said to me, oh, we need help to run the coffee team. And I was like working like 70, 80 hour week. I'm like, what? And they were like, yeah, Steve, we really need your help running the coffee team on a Sunday. And I was thinking, I'm a barrister, I'm not a barista. Like, I've got a job, I don't need another job to run the coffee team. But I just, you know how sometimes you just can't even think of what to say. So I was like, okay, I'll do it, okay. And I instantly thought, why did I do that? So I turn up next week, like, you know, trying to get the cups and everything, get the coffee right. As I handed these cups to people, something really changed in me. I found myself, as I handed coffee to these people, growing in love for them. I was like, these people are amazing. Like, this is this extraordinarily diverse community. It's been gathered from across the area. Probably not another place that looks as diverse and integrated as this. This is a miracle. And then even people I found a little bit more frustrating and complicated, as I handed them their coffee, I kind of grew in love for them. And I kind of basically fell in love with the church. And then I kind of went back to the person who'd asked me to do it. I said, we need a new coffee machine. We need better beans. We need better mugs. Like, come on, these are amazing people. I want this to be the best coffee that they get. You know, they're coming to church on a Sunday morning. I got more and more passionate. I started to build a team to serve coffee on a Sunday morning. I sometimes say, making coffee changed my life because I fell in love with the Church of Jesus Christ. I didn't realize why it was special. I didn't realize why it mattered. And as I made coffee for people, I suddenly realized, oh, the church is like the bride of Jesus Christ. It's like the thing he gave himself for. Like, the church is God's plan for the salvation of the world. There's no plan B. And God is going to build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So, like, God is putting all his eggs in the church basket. And I realized over those few weeks, there's a beautiful thing here. Yes, it messes up. Yes, it makes mistakes. You'll never find a perfect church, but it's a beautiful thing. And I thought, that's what I want to spend my life building.
So that's my question. Have you fallen in love with a church like that? Have you fallen in love with these people like that? Has God changed something in your heart? He speaks about serving coffee, but it's so much more than that. There is coffee, but that, in his case, that guy, a barrister in British English, is a lawyer, an advocate. He's a respected guy in society, and he was almost forced into serving beans in church. And it wasn't his success, but it was that changed his life. And I want to ask whether you love the church like that. So before I get too far into this, I want to ask you a random, strange request. I want you to become aware of the chair that you're sitting in right now. Feel it. Comfortable, hey? The plushness of the cushioning. Ayn says some of them have built-in cushioning. Now I want to ask you to imagine for a moment, and it's easier with your eyes closed. Imagine for a moment this very building that we're sitting in right now, and just bear with me, with not a single chair. I want to ask you to go into that imagination space for a moment. What does a meeting, what does a church service look like where there's not a single chair available in this building? Announcements, no chairs. Worship, no chairs. Now, preach, it's no chairs to sit on. What would you find yourself doing? I really want you to immerse yourself in this for a moment. What would you find yourself doing right now? How do you think our meetings would look different if no one had a comfortable place to sit? So keep your answer to yourself, and we'll see where we land at the end. So Fernando, the title of my preach, since you asked, is A Church with No Chairs. Who remembers what Roland shared on for the past 2 or 3 weeks? Because this will, to some extent, be building on that. Tandy, did you read my notes beforehand? Well done. Your memory is incredible. You could really have said so many things, but exactly that. Maturity and unity. So let's read a chunky portion of scripture. And I want to give you a heads up now. I want to skip two verses, but it's not for any funny reasons. It's in brackets because it gives additional context to a particular line, but it doesn't build towards what we're specifically talking about today. So, but you have a Bible, you can read those two verses later. So Ephesians 4, arguably my favorite chapter in the Bible. Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 16. Let's go for it. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called and called to the hope that belonged to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Stop there. That speaks about unity. Do you agree with me? Now let's go to the next portion from verse 7. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. Now skip forward to verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers for the work of the ministry and for the building up of the body of Christ. And then the final portion from verse 13 says, why did they give all these things? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. How beautiful and challenging is that? So that last portion speaks about the maturity. So I want to equate this whole thing to a bit of a mountain climb. So if unity is the base camp where we start, it really says we can't start if we're not unified. Because if we're running in different directions, we might as well not even start. So I believe there's a measure of unity that was restored to us as we actually all responded during that combined community. And if you didn't do your bit, do business so that we can all start in the same place. But if unity is the starting point, the what do they call it? Base camp. And maturity is the summit. What is the trail? What is the journey to get from the place of unity and to end up in maturity? And I think it's well summarized in verses 7 to 12. Gifts was given to each of us according to Christ's gifts. He ascended and he gave gifts to men. And he sent the fivefold gifts to the church so that they could equip the saints for the work of ministry and building up of the body. So, the journey to maturity is activated church. A church walking in what God's called us to walk in. And so, the priesthood. Who's heard about the priesthood of believers? Priesthood of all believers. I'm going to need some responses. Who's heard about the priesthood of all believers? Okay, cool. So in the Old Covenant, there were priests, and they were servants in the temple. But when Jesus came, the Old Covenant was fulfilled. And there were no longer, well, at least for those who chose the way and the Christian faith, priests no longer was a thing. I don't know if you've heard about Paul appointing priests in every church throughout Asia. And so who are the priests? It's us. So the word talks, when it talks about a collective, it talks about we are a collective. We are a soldier, part of an army. We're a stone in a temple. We're a body with many parts. So imagine for a moment a church with no chairs, because there wasn't a need for it. No one is a spectator. So I want to remind us for a moment about the ABCs, which are some of the essential elements that we need to live a fruitful Christian life in community. In first aid, there is a strategy when you see someone unconscious to say, check for the ABCs, the airway, the breathing, and the circulation. Do they have blood and are they breathing, or do they have obstructions? That's basically what you check for. And if all those three things are in place, they're fine. Everything's fine. The blood's pumping and the oxygen's flowing. But if they don't, they're dead. So what are the ABCs of the healthy Christian life? Come on, guys. We know this. What's the A? Abide. What does it mean to abide? To abide means to be. The Lord says, abide in me and I will abide in you. It means to be, to remain, remain in me. So we shouldn't even think about starting this journey if we aren't actually in Jesus. If we're not finding ourselves in scripture, if we're not finding ourselves in the word, and even something that came, I've just been really overwhelmed at this sense, and I'm not preaching about that today. But guys, we need to be hungry for God's word. If you're coming on a Sunday being hoping to get a morsel from the front, you've got it the wrong way around. This supplements our faith. But we need to be finding Jesus at home. We need to be hungry. And if you're not hungry for the Bible, get on your knees and ask Jesus. Can I tell you something? I felt Jesus calling me to teaching before I loved the Bible. But how does that work? So I went to Jesus and I said, Lord, give me a love for the Bible. Give me a hunger for your word. Make my body ache if I haven't read scripture for a while. And he did that. So you can ask it. The B is to belong. So when we have found Jesus, coincidentally, we meet his bride. Not coincidentally. And so we don't abide in Jesus, but we don't abide in the bride. And that's belonging. We come here, we find this place of safety. It's friendship. It's fellowship. It's family. What do friends do? They can chill together. They're easy. What's fellowship? It's also togetherness, but with intentionality. We're walking, we're on a journey together. And family, it's those who carry one another's burdens. Who has been in a situation, not even recently, but at some point where you felt the church really helped you carry a burden? I know I can. And then we're doing what we're supposed to do. But can I tell you something? We have a condition in Josh Gen where people stop with B. Not all people, praise Jesus. It's actually a minority. I remember coming to this church where I fell so in love with the people. I felt so overwhelmed by the welcoming sense that it was like a honeymoon phase of a marriage. I was so, and I want you to reflect on this for a moment as I'm sharing this. You're so in love with the people. When you came here, you felt valued and loved. And there's something different. It feels homey. It feels hospitable. And you're like, I can get behind this. I can get behind. And so you start building relationships. Okay, fine. I'll have someone over for a meal. And now it really gets fun because now all of a sudden you don't even need other friends outside of church anymore because we really are family. We really are family. We should never use that word in vain. If we're not really family at church, don't say it. But this is family. I found family here. But this is what happens. People are like, I can get behind this. They become members. They go and do the membership course and they're like, listen, if this is what these people subscribe to, it must be right because the fruit is beautiful. But this is what happens. Become a member or invest yourself here. And a few years later, when that honeymoon phase dissipates, what does that look like? It looks like this. I'm used to it now. It doesn't wow me anymore. I start taking this thing for granted. What happens then? They call it the 5-year itch in a marriage. Some people call it the 5-year, there's a 10-year one as well. Apparently there's a few of them. 7. Can't be, that's a holy number. But what happens? All of a sudden, all the rosy colored lenses just goes away. What happens? We start criticizing. We start becoming bored and unfulfilled. And I've seen it time and time again where people leave the church after 4 years. They're members, and all of a sudden they disagree with something they signed up for. And I'll tell you what it is. They always remained a spectator. They never became part of the team. That is what takes people out of the church. And so I want to encourage you this morning, if you're abiding and you are belonging, don't stop there. Play on this team. The moment you have stakes in the game, you become less critical, I promise you. Is everyone perfect? No. But it's much better to say us than them. Well, I said it's more easy to say us than them, but literally it's 2 letters and others 4. So us. Us. Can you look at this thing and say us? Do you find yourself people talking about this thing, misinterpreting whatever, onslaught, even on the church specifically? Do you find yourself taking a step back? Or are you like, no, I know this thing. I'm part of this thing. I see the fruit of this thing. And it's not like, oh, no. I've heard people in our church talk about them. I love how they do church. I'm like, you've been with us for 2 years. This is us. This is us. It's not them. God, help us all. This is us. And I mean that. That's not as a joke. God, help us to see the us. So what is contribution? In finances, there's a term. Unless you invest, you lose interest. What that means is if you're not even in the game, you never even stand a chance to get returns on an investment because your money's not even in it. And the church is the same way. If you're not invested in the church, you lose interest. Belangstelling. Ni rente ni. It's a play on words. But it's true. Kian, as a youth, Kian Piater, as a youth, several years ago, he preached at a youth service. And I still remember he preached going from being a fan to being a follower, getting on the field. It's so important. So Nada spoke earlier about your time, treasure, talent. So he spoke about your time. You give your time. And we all do to some extent. When our comms on duty, we all give our time to some extent. Or you're serving in a practical aspect of the life of the church. That's great. Some of us feel led to give alms, support people financially, tithe. That's your treasure. But again, people stop with talent. And talent in this sense refers to gifting. They're like, I give my time, this is me. I'm not an upfront kind of guy. And actually, you're just doing two of the three. Because honestly, if someone walks in here and they can guarantee me they will always just give me their time, I'm not sure I would sign up for that. I want to be blessed by your gift. This is what we come here to do. I don't just want your time. I want us to give one another gifts that the Spirit has given us. Again, I want to remind you, I really feel this prophetically, and I want us to take this to heart. I would never say this otherwise, but because we so thinly spread this morning, because of school holidays and various other things, the youth equip in Cape Town, I wouldn't otherwise ask this. But if you see someone here that's not here today, I want to ask you to ask them to listen to this, because this is for me a prophetic thing, and I want everyone to be on the same page about this thing. So let's quickly read. What is that priestly calling if we are a kingdom of priests? 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So what did the Old Testament priests do? What was a priest? What was a priest? They were prophets too. What's the difference? Firstly, a priest was an inherited role. Prophets were normally not very liked people. They didn't wear fancy cloaks and garments. They came from a bush eating locusts and honey. Those were the prophets in the Bible. Not the priests were appointed. And I sound like a TV church now. Appointed, anointed, commissioned, gifted. But God gave them that. That was part of their identity. And so when we say that we are priests, we've inherited that in Jesus. We have the priestly garments. It's not optional. We don't get to guess when we put on priestly garments. We are priests. What's the second thing? We have direct access to God. I said to Nadis during worship, there is no lobby in the temple. Either you're outside of the temple or you're inside of the temple. When we're having these times of quiet, you're doing one of two things. You're in the presence of God and experiencing him, or you've stepped out of the temple entirely. There's no lobby. And so there's active listening, active waiting on the Lord. Then you're in the temple. And so we have direct access to God like the priests did because of Jesus. The veil has been torn. The other thing is spiritual sacrifices. I think my pets are very appreciative of that. I don't have to slaughter something every now and again to atone for my sin. Again, praise Jesus for that. The sacrifices we bring is, as Romans says, bringing your body as a living sacrifice. This is our sacrifice. It's the time, the treasures, the talents we give. This is the sacrifice. Have you heard of an Old Testament priest that doesn't bring sacrifices? If you're not bringing yourself to this thing, you're skipping the most important part of the job description of a priest. Service and proclamation. The priests used to read from the laws and used to remind the people, now we are all priests. We proclaim the beauty, the goodness of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of us have that. So being a priest is not an optional extra. I really want us to sink in this morning. We don't get to choose whether we're a priest. If we choose Jesus, we choose the priesthood. And there were instances in the Bible where there were priests that weren't doing what they were doing. And we're going to read about them. But we are all, who's priests? Who's a priest here? Who's a priest here? Is there any priests here? Turn to the person next to you and tell them, look at my robe. No. So I want to ask you, and this is an important question, guys. It's not rhetorical. Reflect on it for a second. Who here truly believes that they have been chosen by Jesus? Chosen and called by Jesus. Do you believe it? Who here is filled with the Holy Spirit? Look around you, guys. People need prayer afterwards. And most importantly, who here truly believes that they will give an account for the way they responded to God's call? Oh, now the hands are going up slower. You will give an account for whether you walked in your priestly calling. I almost came onto a Facebook conversation, altercation with someone this week about, but it was civil. We don't do Facebook, we don't do keyboard warrioring, but now and again I would just drop a little scripture when someone professes to be a Christian and speaks falsehoods. And at some point, it came to this conclusion, essentially, you do you, and I'll do me. And my response was, no, there's no your truth and my truth. This was a Christian man who was convinced that if you earnestly find God through Buddha, you'll still get to heaven. Christian man, he says so. There's no my truth, your truth. So whether you want to accept that you will face Jesus and give an account for your priesthood or not, you will give an account for your priesthood. But I do think it's important to speak about the elephant in the room. As a church that does not shy away from recognizing biblical leadership and authority, we believe in the way that Scripture prescribes leadership. And we don't shy away from it for the sake of being more palatable to the world. Because God blesses His design. He doesn't bless what's good. He blesses what is according to His design. So sometimes I might not do very well, but if I'm doing it according to His will, he can bless that. I say to Alicia often, Liffy, I know oftentimes I'm not more qualified than you to do this job of leading this house in certain areas, but you know what? Just by us responding to Jesus and me doing it, He will bless the obedience in me doing that. I agree, you're much better at certain things. Seriously, I'm self-aware enough, but the obedience is what God blesses. So the biggest risk we face as a church that recognizes biblical leadership is that we start waiting for the leaders to bring the gifts. Sorry, it feels like I'm looking at someone specific the whole time. Who is it? Billy, am I looking in your direction? Are you listening, Billy? Sorry, it's a knee-jerk reaction. Maybe you have a good face. I like your face. But we start looking to leaders. And guys, I must be the first to admit, our language has to change. The leader's language has to change. We can't be having a time of ministry in the front and saying, can some of the leaders come up to pray? Can the priesthood come? Can the priesthood come? I think the reason we often do it is because you don't want to put it on someone when they're not feeling the conviction, but you can kind of put it on the leaders because like they have to. It's in the job description. But our language has to change. And so my challenge to you is, whenever the leaders are called to specifically to minister at someone in the front, you walk up there with them. There's one exception in the Bible, and that is when you call on the elders to put oil on someone's forehead and pray for healing. All other times, the priesthood needs to come alive. And so my challenge to you is, come alive. Come alive. And hold us accountable. There's no saints and leaders. We are saints, all of us alike. We have all been called to, there's three analogies that the Bible uses, to keep our lamps full. We've all been called to have fresh wineskin, to host fresh wine. And we've all been called to go for the fresh manna, not the old revelation. So I do want to say this, whether you are recognized as a leader or in a leadership role makes very, very little difference. in terms of how much you have to give. I know this challenges our thinking, but it actually makes very little difference. There's certain people in this room that is equally qualified, equally full of the Spirit, that can do the same things. There's certain lines by which we have to play according to the scriptures, but when those lines aren't clear, the priesthood arises. And it's necessary. So, we need to understand this, because this is the main thing on my heart that I felt the Lord spur me on to share on, is we cannot wait for the leaders, and the leaders cannot exclude the priesthood. So I'm preaching to the leaders as well. The leadership is operates like a canal system. And we need to envision this now, because canals are called to sometimes direct water, to sometimes redirect water. Sometimes there are sluice gates that need to stop the flow of water or block out whatever rubbish is in the water. But if there's no water, a canal's pretty pointless. And we need the life of the Spirit to flow like water through everyone here. Because if there's no water, there's no canals. And I want to emphasize that we need the water. We need the water from everyone. The leaders do not bring the water only. Look around you. Imagine a church with no chairs. So what if we don't? I promised I would tell you what happens when priests don't do what they're called to do. And of course, to make it very clear for us, I need to go to the Old Testament. But before I do that, I want to give you the alternative title of what the sermon was going to be. I was going to call this sermon, the Robin Hood effect. For two reasons. When some of us bring everything we have, and some of us bring nothing at all, or very little, we have a lopsided, imbalanced spiritual economy. And then there's stealing, grasping, redistributing, and a whole lot of Robin Hooding needs to happen. And the second reason is, if you don't walk in your calling, you are Robin the Hood, the priesthood. So I will henceforth call it the Robin Hood effect. Let's not be those who suffer from the Robin Hood effect. So let's quickly read from Malachi 1, verse 6 to 9. This is a prophecy that God gives to Malachi to speak to the priests of Israel. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you. O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And if you were to offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to the governor, your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. This is scary stuff. So the question is not how good is what you have to offer this morning. It's whether you are offering it at all. Paul again says in Romans, offer your body as a living sacrifice. And I don't feel like God's coming here to judge the quality of what we bring, because we need to grow in every area. But it's whether you bring it. Are you wearing your priestly garments in vain? If you aren't bringing something to the temple as a priest, everything else suffers. I'm not going to read it today, but for your reference, if you want to read about one body, many parts, and the gifting, read 1 Corinthians 12. Read Romans 12. Again, read Ephesians 4. There's gifts given to people. And it says that if one part suffers, the whole body suffers together. And my message this morning is, it's not an optional extra. You don't wear the garments if you don't carry the call. And we all do. And now I'm over-laboring it. So what am I trying to say? What do we need to do now? 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, and this is now the theory of what we just saw play out. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters, when you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation, and everything must be done so that the church may be built up. So they name a few things. A hymn is a song. Some people bring a teaching. Some people bring a prophetic word. That's a revelation. Some people bring a tongue. Like Cord is going to bring a tongue, a public tongue after this. We need to respond to God's prompting. That's the priesthood. That's the priesthood. And I'm very skeptical of saying this, but I will say it anyway. When you suffer from the man of God mentality and you need to break that thing, I would say rather ask forgiveness than permission, because that's how we'll break that thing. No, I probably just caused a lot of... I said, if you find yourself tending to always like look at the leaders to do stuff, what I will call a man of God mentality, because these are the people of God. There's not one person. Then rather ask for forgiveness after doing what you felt God asked you to do, in terms of bring a word, and if you feel like it completely fell flat, it's fine. We can fix it. If it's very bad, it might take a minute, but what I'm saying is, then rather ask forgiveness than permission. Rather be front-footed. I'd rather work with a wild stallion than a stubborn donkey. Honestly. And so, I mean, if God could make a donkey speak, I mean, you know he's a God of wonders. So there's two components. If you're going to take notes of anything, I would say just these two things. There's two components in terms of how I feel we steward the priesthood well. The first component is alignment, and the second component is assignment. So the first part of it is actually, or if you like this better, you can say groundwork and homework. Okay, so the alignment is between you and God. And again, those who don't believe in the church, I don't know where they get that from because it's scriptural, but those who believe them and Jesus got a thing and no one else, they do pretty well at this thing. They find Jesus for themselves. You read your scripture, and we should all be doing this. You find that the Lord's speaking to you. You've got new revelation. The Lord edifies you. And if it's going well, your life should be transformed and you should be sanctified. That's the alignment, aligning yourself with God's purposes and his will. This is you. This is not on the church to do. John Cable, who's one of the elders in PM, he refers to this thing not as a service or a meeting. He refers to this as a celebration. This is not where the juice comes in. The wine doesn't come and flow here. This is where we share what the wine that's been coming in throughout the week. This is a celebration of what God's doing. And so, yes, we see people jumping up doing this and that because they're bursting at the seams with what God's been doing in their life. Please don't even come to the front if you haven't been finding Jesus all week. Don't even try and say something because it's going to be polluted. You need to be finding Jesus at home. That's the alignment. The second part is the assignment, and that's also not optional. Once we are full of God, and I will say this, not once we are full as in we have to be perfect first. As long as you're continuously being filled with the Spirit and fresh revelation and reading God's word, we have an assignment. And as a priest, we all have that assignment, the homework. And this is what you can do to steward that well in this setting, as we come together for community, for church. The first thing is pray. Pray into that thing. You know what a luxury it is to arrive here and you kind of already have a niggle of what God's going to be doing and you haven't even spoken to anyone. It's a blessing. And that's why everyone's like always hyping up the prayer meeting at 8:30 because you've got a scoop on what's happening. So let's come prayed up. Prepare your heart at home. Be ready. Be ready with what God's put on your heart. The second part is when you are here is obedience. In the moment, God's going to ask you to do something. And you need to respond. A few people brought words during the meeting. You need to be obedient. What if you get it wrong? Are you asking yourself that question? What if you get it wrong? Here's the good news. This is where the canals come in. It's not on you. If that word has been released by the eldership, it's not on you. They will give an account. And that's why leading a meeting is much more stressful than even preaching. You have to navigate what God's trying to do here. And so don't be thinking, is this right? That's not for you to decide. Be obedient. Someone else might be edified by what you're bringing. And the third thing, so pray at home, pray into it, prepare your heart, be obedient in the moment. And the last portion is probably the most difficult of it all. Be teachable. Something might happen. Someone might come to you afterwards. One of the leaders say, listen, when you said that, it was all well, great, doctrinally at alliance, but just that one way you said that could have come across. So maybe in future, think of rephrasing it so that people don't stumble about what you said. Whatever. It could be anything. And then be teachable in that moment. And don't be deflated. Don't run away. Don't shy away. In fact, I would say come even closer. So, in closing, I want to repeat two verses from Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16. Because again, this is the result of everyone walking in their gifting and their calling. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. And now I want to stand still. I didn't do it the last time. The body, this scripture says that you, as an individual, you haven't been added to us. You haven't been, I don't know, whatever else you want to say. It actually says that we, as a church, are equipped with you. You being part of us is an equipment in our toolbox. Let's read it. 16, verse 16. From whom the whole body is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's not be those who rob the temple. God is loving, but it's also just. And I think we need to have a measure restored, the fear of God for his temple. This is the temple. We are the temple now, but we need to treat it with the same reverence as the building and the Old Testament priests. This is a holy thing. And we could rob it. It's in our power to do it. And God might have mercy on us now, but we will answer. And so sometimes it's important to feel the fear of the Lord and the weightiness of a matter because we are a priesthood. We will answer dearly. Need I remind you of Eli and his sons? They were killed when they didn't handle God's temple right. So look around you. Can you imagine a church without chairs? Let's pray quickly.